ego trip. I'm nothing on my own. I make mistakes, I often slip. Just common flesh and bone. But I'll prove someday just why I say that I'm of a special kind. For when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Oh, the look of love was on his face. Thorns were on his head. Blood was on his scarlet robe, stained it crimson red. Those eyes were on the crown that day. He looked ahead in time, for when he was on that cross, I was on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heaven shine so unworthy of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind.
Praise the Lord. What a great picture of how much the Lord loves us today. He went to the cross because he loves us. And as he hung there, he did it just for you, just for me. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in God's Word this morning. As you're turning there, I want to just simply say that this month as a theme, we have chosen real preaching. I have come to understand, as many of you have come to understand, that there's a lot that passes itself off as preaching that is not real preaching. It's more man propagating and proliferating his ideas and philosophies and not communicating the truth, the Word of God. And I want us to just examine from God's Word several things today that I believe are indications of real preaching. And the title of my message is Preach the Word. Now, I hope that if you discover anything about us today, that we're just trying to be real. We're not putting on airs. We don't have some multi-million-dollar sound stage with, you know, inlaid gold and, you know, people with 10-foot pink hair and, you know, skin-tight leather pants and stiletto heels and, you know, a band back here, you know, the Pips behind us, you know. And And when I get to preaching, we don't have the music roaring and racing and things, because we just want to be real about this, all right? And I'm just a real guy just like you. I have all the same issues that you have. I have all the same temptations that you have. And I don't want to stand up here and try to pontificate and be somebody that I'm not. I just want to be real. And I think if there's ever been a need for Christians to just get back to the place of being real, we see that needed today more than ever. And I believe that our theme of the real thing is what we need to get to, where people that claim to love the Lord just do it for real. Because talk is cheap, amen? How many of you have ever been in a relationship and people are always telling you how much they love you, and you think, man, with friends like this, who needs enemies? Right? I love you, and you're listening for the but, right? I love you, but. And then they proceed to undo everything that they told you. And sometimes you think, man, I just wish they would really love me instead of just feigning to love me, telling me so that I can feel good, and then acting as if they hated me. You know, a lot of times I see Christians who talk a big game about how much they love Jesus. And they come to church and they sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But when the rubber starts meeting the road, it seems like they really kind of love themselves. Amen? Kind of love themselves a little bit more than they love Jesus. And I want you to see what God has to say about real preaching. Unless you think that I'm preaching only to myself because I'm the preacher, I want you to remember that preaching means to declare or to proclaim the truth. And every person in this room today has received a commission from God. And that commission that you have been imparted is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, I haven't been called to be a preacher. Well, maybe you haven't been called to stand behind a pulpit and be a shepherd of a flock, but you have, in just the same vein, been called to become a proclaimer of the truth. That's a really good place to say amen right there. Just in case you were wondering, I thought I'd help you out on that one. You know, you've been called to be a proclaimer of the truth. And so this applies to all of us. And I want us to see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Heavenly Father, as we come into Your Word this morning and into Your presence, may we have hearts that are rendered humble before You. And God, I pray that we might receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our soul and to transform our life. God, I pray that Jesus Christ would be exalted in this place today. And if there be one in this service that does not know Thee as their Savior, may today they discover the joy of knowing Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and having their name recorded in the book of life and knowing that they have a destiny in heaven forever. For we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. Preach the Word. This morning I want us to see several indications of real preaching from God's Word. I want to state to you that the Apostle Paul told the church elders, as he called them together at Miletus before he journeyed on to Jerusalem, before he would be executed, and he said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." He preached the whole Word of God. He didn't just pick and choose and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to give you this and leave this out." No, as a person who was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Apostle Paul had to have, as a minimum, memorized all of the law, the first five books of the Bible. He also had to have a working knowledge, if not a by memory, the prophets as well. And so, if you took the majority of the Old Testament, the chances are that the Apostle Paul had it committed to his memory. And he is the one who in Romans chapter 15 wrote these words, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I'm aware that there are many different schools of theological thought at play in Christendom today, and there are certain who call themselves covenant theologians that say that the Old Testament has no relevancy for us today. Now, I want to teach you a principle in biblical interpretation. May I do that? If you want to know how to interpret the Word of God, there's something that you need to bear in mind. And that is this, that all of the Bible is written for us. Did you hear me say that? All of the Bible is written for us, but not all of the Bible is written to us. Now, what that simply means is that there are some passages that were directed specifically to the Jew. How many of you know that? The prophets prophesied to the Jew. God gave a word to the Jew. But there are precepts and principles that God delivered to the Jewish people that also apply to us. There's teaching in the Old Testament that give us a sense of the heart and the mind of God on almost any given situation or circumstance. Now, some people will be quick to say, "Well, listen, we're not under the law. We are under this age of grace or this dispensation of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." And well, we are. But let me say that the Lord Jesus did not come to eradicate the law, but He came rather to fulfill the law in our behalf. The Bible clearly states in the book of Galatians that the law is good. Now, it can never save us, but it serves as a vehicle by which we are brought to the foot of the old rugged cross in full recognition of our need of a Savior. And so the Old Testament serves us well in the respect that when we look at the law, when we see particularly the commandments, we recognize that we fall miserably short of the glory of God. And that's affirmed in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible declares to us in the New Testament, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." I had not known sin, Paul said, apart from the law. And so it was the law that instructed man concerning his sinful condition. So I've got to declare the whole counsel of God. And I want to make a statement to you, and I want you to understand it very carefully, that I believe the Bible is literally the Word of God. I believe the Bible is literally the Word of God. I believe the Bible is literally true. How many of you believe that the Bible is literally the Word of God? How many of you believe that the Bible is literally true? Let me see your hand. Raise it up big and high. Okay. Do you know what that makes you, and you may not know it? It makes you a fundamentalist. I didn't say funny mentalist. Although some of you fit that bill too, but it makes you a fundamentalist. All right, I believe the Bible is literally true. That I take the Word of God basically as the truth, and fundamentally I hold it to be true. That makes me a fundamentalist, right? Now, don't let the media scare you by me using that term. You know, I was talking to my dad one day, and he said that he read an article in Golf Magazine, and the cover of the article said that Jack Nicklaus was a fundamentalist. And literally, he had some basics that he held to about the game of golf. They were the fundamentals of how to play that game. And that's what made him the greatest player to ever play the game of golf, to win 18 major championships. He was a fundamentalist. There were some basics that he held to. And we are fundamentalists because we hold the Bible literally to be the Word of God. We hold the Bible to be literally true. And there are some things that we are not going to turn loose of. And I want to tell you that I want to be careful as a pastor, not just to tell people what they want to hear, not just to preach messages that give us the warm fuzzies and you know, bring a little tear to the eye and, you know, cause us to, you know, feel good about our religious experience. But sometimes to peel back the hide and pour in the salt because we need it. You know, I went to a preaching conference this week, not because I thought it would be a good idea to take some folks from church. You know what the main reason for my going was? I needed it. I need to hear preaching. I listen to preaching all the time. And folks, I'm going to say today that we need to come to the place where we will explore and then expound the whole gospel of God. Preach it all. One time I was talking to a counselor who said, I believe that so many people are trapped in the law that preachers today should never even open up the Old Testament. Can I tell you what a great deficit there would be in your spirit if you cut out those 39 books of the Bible? If you just said, I'm going to do away with the Proverbs because I heard Bob Shuler say that it's filled with possibility thinking. Can I tell you something? God isn't giving us possibility thinking. God is giving us His Word on these matters. And you can take it to the bank. It's not a possibility. It's an absolute. Amen. And folks, I'm going to say that you may not believe it, but your believing it doesn't make it true. And God's Word has a wealth of wisdom for us in the Proverbs. And what a deficit there would be in our lives if we just took an X-Acto knife to the book of Proverbs and took it out of the Word of God. What a great deficit there would be in our lives if we removed the comfort of the Psalms. If we took out the 119th Psalm, the longest chapter in all of the Bible, and every verse in Psalm 119 testifies to the Word of God. What a great deficit there would be in our life. What a great deficit there would be if we took out the prophets who foretold of the coming of the Messiah and by which they validate the new covenant that God has made with man, whereby they validated the promise that God made to His people that when they come to Him, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So I want to preach the Word, all of the Word, and I want to take the words of the apostle of the dispensation of God's grace in Romans 15, who said, whatsoever things were written aforetime before the new covenant were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. There was a world of people that lay in darkness, and for hundreds of years the prophets had not spoken, but they had held fast to the promise that the Messiah would come as foretold by the prophets of old. And we know that Jesus came and was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God and took upon flesh and was the precise fulfillment of all that the prophets said. And praise the Lord that we can understand the authenticity and the veracity and the imminent worth and eternality of the Word of God by having the Old Testament and having the New Testament as the revelation of that which was foretold hundreds of years before. There was a professor of mathematics at Long Beach State University named Stoner, who was an expert in statistical probability. And he began to mathematically examine the prophecies that were foretold concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were 32 specific messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ that were recorded in the major prophets. And he decided that he was just going to take 8 of those 32 prophecies that were fulfilled with the advent of Jesus Christ and somehow come up with a mathematical formula that would let man understand the statistical probability of those prophecies being fulfilled. And he explained it thusly. He said, if you took the entire landmass of the state of Texas and you filled that entire landmass with silver dollars, 3 feet deep. You got this picture going on in your mind right now? If you took the landmass of Texas, you filled that landmass with silver dollars 3 feet deep. You took a magic marker and you put an X on one of those silver dollars. And then you flew an airplane over the state of Texas with a man that had a parachute on, and you blindfolded that parachutist and had him jump out of an airplane over the state of Texas. And as he fell, came down to the earth, if when he landed, he bent over and picked up a single silver dollar, the mathematical odds of him picking up the silver dollar with the X on it was the same mathematical probability of 8 prophecies being fulfilled in the person of Jesus that were foretold thousands of years prior. There's no other way around it, but you have to understand that the old reveals the miraculousness of the new. And we cannot avoid it. And so when Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, he was talking about the whole counsel of God. Now, I'm just going to remind you of some things here from God's word. And we're going to go down through this quickly this morning. I'm going to move pretty quickly. You may want to jot a few things down. If you're not good at taking notes, you can go back and watch it later on the internet and write them down and pause it and say, what did he say there? Pause it and write it down and however you need to do that. But I want you to understand that the Word of God is the wisdom of God. If we could turn the Bible into a person, we would have Jesus. And if we could turn Jesus into a book, we would have the Bible. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. How many of you know that? Say amen. Amen. Okay, good. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 2 that in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, in who are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Jesus. Who does this book reveal? Jesus. And so this is the source of all wisdom. And in Jesus is all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge combined. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible tells us in James chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits, without hypocrisy and without partiality. And the fruit of peace is, or the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, first see this. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Now, if this Bible contains the wisdom of God, and it does, then can I tell you something? We must be interested in the purity of the truth. God's wisdom is first pure. Sometimes we get caught up in an existential type of Christianity. What I mean is that we place experience above truth. And my friends, your senses will inevitably deceive you. I do not know truth because of a sensory experience. I know truth because God has revealed it to me in His Word, and I must be preeminently interested in knowing the purity of the truth of God. Not saying I've had this sensory, existential, spiritual experience, and I'm going to try to find a verse to substantiate it. No. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to the Word of God and let this be the plumb line of all that occurs in my life. Not just say, well, you know, this is what I felt. You know, I've encountered a lot of people that are involved in more of the signs and wonders, shall we say. I'm trying to be kind. Can you see? And more involved in the signs and wonders and things. And by the way, can I tell you something? Jesus is wonderful. And He gave signs to wicked people when He didn't want to. And sometimes I'm going to tell you, He can do them miraculously and it just boggles the mind. But I believe that sometimes there is a de-emphasis on the purity of truth and there is an overemphasis on a sensory miracle that we can have to substantiate the truth. Now, the Lord came to preach the truth, not to do miracles. He did miracles, but the miracles were simply to authenticate that He was in fact the one that He claimed to be. And that added the authenticity to the message which He gave. And you know what? The truth is they still didn't believe Him then. But I've seen a lot of people who they've had some kind of an experience with God. And you know, they want to try to say this is the way it should be, even though the Bible doesn't give any evidence that that's the way it should be. And sometimes they get so frustrated, they're going to come to the place where they say something like this. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I felt. I don't care what the Bible says. I know what I experienced. Now, this isn't in my message. I'm just going to throw it in for free. But in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, there's two men named there that withstood Moses. Jannes and Jambres. They were the magicians in Pharaoh's kingdom that were able to reproduce several of the plagues that were brought upon Egypt. How many of you remember that? They couldn't do them all, but they could reproduce some of them. By whose power did they do those wonders? By whose power? By Satan's power. You think Satan can cause a limb to grow? I've talked to people that say, oh, this had to be of God because I saw somebody's limb grow right back. You think Satan can do that? You know what the Bible calls in the book of Ephesians chapter number 2? The prince of the power of this air. That's what he calls the devil. Okay? Now, listen. You can go to 2 Peter and read what the Bible says there. You go to the book of Jude and read the book of Jude about the devil. And you know what it says there? It says in the book of Jude that I believe it's Jude or it might be 2 Peter. But I'm having a little brain cramp right now. But it says that Michael the archangel durst not bring a railing accusation against him, but rather said, the Lord rebuke thee. Do you know what? Michael the archangel, who may be a little stronger than you, I'm just not sure, but maybe recognized the power of Lucifer and he didn't want to trifle with him. So when he approached him, he rebuked him in the power and in the name of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you that there is so much naivete in Christianity today, and Christianity as a whole, by my purview, is about 5 miles long and about an inch deep. We have people that don't have sound doctrine, and soundness means when the storm blows on it, it's going to hold fast. We have people that when trouble comes into their life, start changing what they believe, changing their doctrine, the doctrine of the local church, and all of a sudden it becomes dispensable. The doctrine of, the comforter, it's dispensable because I found somebody that's going to give me meds to help me through this. I don't need the Holy Spirit who God called the comforter. And all of a sudden we practically begin to change our theology, to change our doctrine. There's no soundness in it. Folks, I'm going to challenge you to become people of the Word that say, I'm interested in pure doctrine. I want the pure Word in my life. Now, you're not going to like point number one. I don't like it very much either. But believe it or not, this all that I gave you is introduction. Anybody nervous? Me too. We'll get to lunch someday. We'll get through this quickly. I want you to see that Paul said this in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall what? Judge the what? Quick and the? Contrary to popular belief, Clint Eastwood didn't write this part of it. I know some of you are thinking, I saw that movie. I don't need to read the book. I saw the movie, right? You know, it's like, hey, I ask people sometimes, have you ever read the Ten Commandments? You know where they are in the Bible? They say, no, I saw the movie. I don't have to read the book. You know, when they think about Moses, immediately Charles Heston comes into their mind. But anyway, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom? Now, I want you to understand that the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. How many of us? How many of us? If you fall within the pale of every one of us, raise your hand. Guess what? So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Who shall judge the quick? Guess who are the quick? Those in Christ. Those that are spiritually alive. Who are the dead? Those that are lost. Those that have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Now, the quick, the saved, are not going to be judged according to their sin. Did you hear me? Because where was our sin adjudicated? It was adjudicated on the cross of Calvary, and by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it was washed away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. Jesus said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You go to Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 13. You understand that He offered with His own blood upon the mercy seat the sacrifice for sin. And the holiness of God was satisfied. It was removed from us. And God said, I'm not going to remember it anymore. The psalmist recorded this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord. We ought to get excited about that. Amen. That's enough to make a Presbyterian say amen in church. You know, listen, folks, I'm just going to tell you something. That the Bible tells us clearly that the quick, or those that are alive in Jesus, will not have their sins judged because they were judged at the cross. And we were found guilty, and that guilt was laid upon Jesus. And Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. And when He did, He cried out and said, it is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done for their sin debt to be removed from them. Praise the Lord. Jesus paid it all. Now, He'll judge the dead. Those that don't know the Lord as Savior that are dead in trespasses and sins. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we see the contrast between the quick and the dead. But I want you to be reminded of this, that for those who are quick, those who are alive, the judgment that's to come is the judgment of our works. And the Bible spells that out very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it begins in verse number 11, and it goes down to about verse 18. And it talks about that bema seat, whereby that the works of a Christian will be tried with fire. And those that were done out of a pure heart will come forth as gold, silver, and precious stone. And those that were done with impure motives will be consumed like wood, hay, and stubble. That's the judgment of the quick. And so, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's reminding him before he says, preach the word, that one day you're going to stand before God, and the things that you have done for Him are going to be evaluated in the light of why you did them. They'll be tried, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of what sort they are. You know what the divine sorter is between enduring works and works that will be consumed? The divine sorter is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Did I do it because I love myself and I wanted everybody to think I'm a great Christian? Or did I do it because I love the Lord above everything else and I wanted Him to be magnified in my life? And so I want you to see, here's a word I want you to remember about real preaching. Number one, practice. What does this mean? Practice what you preach. Folks, listen. You've heard me say this, and it's worth repeating. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you hear that? Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Right? So, folks, If I stand up here and I preach that we need to give sacrificially as unto the Lord because God's Word says that we should, and I never do it, do you think that that's a consistent model of good Bible preaching? No, because if I'm preaching it, then I need to be living it. Amen? I need to be trying to live this. I think it was Lester Roloff who had the Roloff homes down in Corpus Christi, Texas. One of the great preachers of our previous generation was killed in a plane crash. He said one time, sometimes I preach a harder message than even I can live, but God knows that I want to. Folks, nobody's going to live everything that they preach every moment of every day. But God knows what's in your heart. Amen. Folks, listen, I preach we need to pray without ceasing. And guess what? There's sometimes I forget to pray. You too? Of course, you're probably not real like me. You know, I know that the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. And there are times where I get in a quandary and I don't know which way to go, and I'm not sticking my nose in the book first thing. Of course, probably I'm different than you. You probably do that every time. But sometimes I forget. Right? The Bible says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And every once in a while, I'll go through the drive-through lane at the McDonald's and forget to hand a tract to that person I paid my money to. Of course, you probably never do that, but sometimes I forget. But God knows I want to. And folks, I believe we need to come to a place where we recognize that we're going to stand before a thrice holy God who'll judge the works of the saved. And that should stand as a reminder to us to practice what we preach. Be real. Amen? Secondly, I want you to see this. The Bible says in verse 2, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. You know what that means? That I'm to be prepared to preach the Word of God at any time. Second word I want you to understand is prepare. Prepare. Now, you are a preacher. Brother Paul, yesterday you knocked on somebody's door. You told them about Christ. They bowed their head. They prayed to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. You were preaching the gospel. Now, I know, folks, look, people don't like the Bible in this day and time. How many of you know that? You're aware of that. You know what people want to do that don't like the Bible? They want to dumb it down. They want to make it easier reading. You know why? Because they want to put it in weaker vernacular, because then they'll maybe feel less accountable for the strength of the truth, for the purity of the truth. You don't need to dumb down the Bible. You just need to study it. Right? You don't need to try to dumb down what God said. Right? Now, I've got six kids, and if I have Timothy's going to go into kindergarten this year, and if he comes and brings his reader to me and it says, you know, Dad, you know, this whole, you know, see Spot Run, see Dick and Jane play with Spot, and all this stuff. And he says, you know, I don't understand all this. This is way too hard. Can you give me an easier reading version? Perhaps only all one syllable words, and preferably words that are only three letters. I'd say, oh, I didn't realize, son. Okay, we'll only say, see Tom Run. We're not going to put Jane in the picture because that's too many letters. You'd say, oh, come on, preacher. Why do you want to do that with the Bible? You know what you need to understand the Bible? I'm going to tell you. You all ready? Get your pencils ready, okay? You want to know what you need to understand the Bible. You all ready for this? Okay. Number one, the Holy Spirit. If you're not saved, you ain't got Him. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 8, verse number 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. Okay, so look, you need the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible promises in John chapter 16 that He will guide you into all truth. Okay, number two, you know what you need? Dictionary. Okay? You say, well, what else? That's it. You say, well, you know, don't I need, you know, like a 38 set of set of 38 commentaries, or don't I need the pulpit commentary series to fill up the shelf? Don't I need, you know, this book and that book and the other book? No, listen. If you come to the Word of God with an open heart and you pray and say, Holy Spirit of God, would You illumine me, do the precious work You promised to do in the book of John, and would You guide me into all truth and call all things to my remembrance whatsoever You have spoken unto me, and Spirit of God, would You Be that light that shines and opens up. And even as you did for the psalmist when he prayed, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things from out of thy law. The Holy Spirit of God will illumine your mind unto the truth. And I'm not talking about where you're going to stand and say, well, what this really means to me is, no, God will give you the purity of what God is communicating. Because the Bible clearly says in 1 Peter that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know what that means? That, look, we don't take the Word of God and try to make some kind of devotional thing out of it, whatever it means to me, it may mean something different to you. Well, you may get some different application for you and what it means, but I'm going to tell you something. God had a specific intended meaning there. And we need to try to find it. Prepare. Number two, prepare. You need to be prepared to preach the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that is in thee with meekness and fear. That means that I'm going to be instant in season and out of season when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it, when it's popular and when it's not popular. I got to move on. But I want to tell you something, if you would. The Bible says here in verse number 16 of chapter 3, all Scripture. Say that with me. All Scripture. How much? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all of the Bible is given by divine inspiration. The word inspired means God breathed. It was, some people say, well, you know, it's not really the Word of God. It becomes the Word of God as you appropriate it. You know, that's a bunch of nonsense. It is the Word of God. I can remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad used to get me aside and say, Marky, now listen, they could call me Marky. You call me Marky, I'll kill you. But they'd say, now, Marky, let me tell you something. The Bible is the Word of God. What is the Bible? I say, the Bible is the Word of God. Mommy, the Bible is the Word of God. And if somebody comes along with a college degree on the wall and says that the Bible is not the Word of God, what are they? They're a liar, Mommy. They're a liar. The Bible is the Word of God. It doesn't become the Word of God. It doesn't contain the words of God. It is the Word of God to man. And guess what? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And praise the Lord, the truth was in there. And He was full of grace. Now, today I want to tell you something. We need to prepare ourselves with the Word of God because it is the thing that will equip you so that you may be perfect or complete and truly furnished, that God will give you everything that you need to be able to communicate that truth. You know what He calls the pastor to do in 1 Peter chapter 5? Feed the flock of God over which God has made you overseer. You know what? That's a command that I take very seriously. I remember years ago when I was just a young man, my dad was going on a missions trip and I was working at the First Baptist Church in Long Beach. And he said, Mark, I want you to preach for me. And I was scared to death. I was going to stand up and preach to thousands of people and I was scared. I mean, I was a young man. And so he said, I'm going out of town. And before he left, he took me aside and he said, let me tell you something, young fella. He said, that's the flock of God. Don't you serve them up a bale of straw. You give them something that'll stick to their bones, or don't do it at all. Is that clear? I guarantee you, I didn't forget. I mean, I sweat in the study trying to dig into the truth of the Word of God so that I could give people something of substance, not just give them some feel-good thing that they could, you know, email to their friends with flowers on it, but give them the truth that when trouble came would be the thing that would sustain their life. Okay, here we go. You ready? Quickly. Number three. I want you to remember this word. Presentation. Presentation. You know, we're to preach the Word, not our opinions. You recall that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 10, he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. God didn't call me to preach a bunch of stories, tell a bunch of illustrations, though I may use those to bear out a point that I'm trying to lead us to understand. But you know, when that becomes subject to when the truth becomes subject to the story, we've got the cart in front of the horse. I know a lot of preachers are great storytellers. Rita, you and I knew Jim Rushing. He was one of the best storytellers ever, you know. But God forbid we should ever go to hear a storyteller that is shy on truth and heavy on story. You know what we need to do? We need to preach the Word. We need to give people the truth. And our presentation needs to be rooted in that truth. Paul said, when I was with you to the Corinthian church, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want folks not to say, well, the preacher said it, I believe it. I want people to say, man, he preached God's Word and God said it. And because God said it, I take it as the truth. I believe it.
Amen.
Amen. I want your faith to be in the power of God. Number four, I want you to see this. Patience. How many of you ever witnessed to somebody that you love and they didn't believe it? Let me see your hand. How many of you witnessed to somebody that you love and they wanted to think about it a little bit more and they didn't accept Jesus? All of our hands are going to be able to go up here on some of these questions. But you know what the Bible says? Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Patience. What does that mean? Just be long suffering. What does that mean? Just keep giving them the truth. Just have patience with them. Do you know what I believe that this is communicating to us as well? That not everybody's going to get it all just like you got it on the first go around. Okay? Now look, I haven't seen everything. I don't know everything. I've been in the work of the Lord for a while, 29 years. I've been to a couple of calf ropings in a county fair. And one of the things that I've discovered is that everybody gets it in different times and in different ways. Your experience with God is unique to you. It must be subjugated to the Word of God. So I may hear somebody preach the truth and hear some sermon and say, "Whoo, that's it. That's what I needed." And I take hold of that and I have the victory in that area of my life. Somebody else hears that sermon. They go out and they don't have the victory. And you know what? We might say, you know, bless God, you heard the sermon. What's the matter with you? You know? And you know, and we get that attitude with somebody. And you know what? They're going to get this attitude with us. Don't cram your religion down my throat. Don't preach to me. Right? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Yeah, me neither. But no, occasionally, from time to time, people say that stuff to me, you know. Don't cram your religion down my throat. It's like, well, you know, I get stuff crammed down my throat all the time. Taxes, legislation, you know, other stuff that, you know, I'm trying to step through, you know. And people kind of cram stuff on us and down us. And you know, we just say, hey, look, here's the truth. And people reject it. You know what? We need to come to the place where we say, you know, I'm going to be patient with them. I'm going to let God deal with them according to how He sees fit. I'm going to be faithful to patiently continue offering them the truth. Continuously just offering them the truth. I'm not forcing it on them. I'm not trying to be heavy-handed. I'm not making demands of them. I'm just patiently, with all long-suffering and doctrine, I'm going to give them the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth. You know what I'm going to do? Basically, what my philosophy of preaching is. I'm going to preach the Word of God as it is, to people as they are, and then I'm going to let God be God in their life. I'm not going to make demands that they have to take hold of something. If God leads them to it, then I'll guarantee you He's well able to lead them to seize it and to appropriate it for themselves. Let God be God in their life. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. He doesn't need your help. Number five, persistence. Persistence. Continue on. Some of you have given up trying to tell your loved ones about the Lord. You know what? Just keep on keeping on until one day they finally say, I need Jesus in my life. You don't know, but the next time may be the time that their life is in such a shape that they're ready to turn from their iniquity and turn to Jesus because they've made such a mess out of their life. I know that for me, whenever I try to live my life my way, the only thing I ever wind up doing is screwing things up royal. Can I get a witness up in here today? Hey, you too? Look, whenever you do it your way, all you ever do is mess things up. And you know what? Sometimes it gets so screwy and so convoluted and so messed up, I think, I can't fix this. Can I get a witness here? And you know what? Your loved one is maybe one day away from saying, I can't fix this. And you need to tell them again. Because then they'll say, I'm grabbing hold of the lifeline. His name is Jesus. You don't know. It may be tomorrow. Just keep on Keep an eye. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Number five, I want you to see this. Prayer. Prayer. You know, the Bible says in Acts 4:32, one of my favorite verses, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they spake the word of God with..." They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I think of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6. Don't you like that chapter? Man, it's a great chapter. Don't you like what verse 18 says? Me too. Somebody like that. Yeah, I like it. You know what it says? Praying with all supplication in the Spirit. And then Paul said in verse number 19, "And pray for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel." You know what he acknowledged? "I'm not sufficient to give this truth. I'm not smart enough to give this truth. I don't have the skill with which to convict hearts. So pray for me, that utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly and make known the mysteries of the gospel." I wouldn't pretend that I could come here today and communicate a message apart from God empowering it and using it. Apart from the empowering of God through prayer upon this message today. It is an exercise in vanity and in futility. And for all the good it would do any of us, we may as well go home and watch I Love Lucy reruns on TV. There'd be no redeeming value in it apart from God energizing and empowering His Word. And so today, you know what? The devil was camped out in my office this morning, all morning. You know? Anything that could go wrong today, it went wrong. You know? People calling in sick, left and right. Stuff not being ready, left and right. You know, people running around here, so beehive activity this morning. You know, it was just not all dialed in when it needed to be all dialed in, you know, on the Lord's Day. Who was it that said I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day? Well, I got to tell you, there were a few moments here on the Lord's Day that I was struggling to be in the Spirit, you know. I went into the office and I said, "God, You said greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And so, God, would You put Your foot on the devil's neck for a minute? Because I need to be able to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I got a message. But unless You use it, and unless You put me in the Spirit, it's good for nothing. God, would You empower me and use me, because I need You." And I'm crying out to the people of God, "Would You pray for me?" Ephesians 6:19, "That utterance might be given unto me, that I might open my mouth and boldly make known the mysteries of the gospel." Last thing I want to say is this. And I got a lot more to say. 7 points, we got through them like in about 18 minutes, but we had a 30-minute introduction. Last word is this: purpose. You know, I don't know if you've ever walked down here. Some of you ought to kind of make a regular practice out of occasionally walking down here and kneeling down. Not so you can genuflect, mind you, but so that you can do something meaningful with God. You know, I went to that preaching conference. You know what? I decided, God, I want to have a tender heart. I want to be open to whatever Your Spirit leads me to. If You just give me the least impulse, God, I'm there. I'm right there. I want to obey You. So you know what? Sometimes they come to the end of service and they say, "Hey, would you bow your heads and close your eyes?" Man, before the piano started playing, man, I was walking right down the aisle. Man, I'm going right down there. I want to kneel down. God, whatever it is You want from me, that's what I want for myself. God, You gave me an impulse and I want to obey. And you know what? Sometimes we sit back there and we think, what's for lunch? You know, we're zipping our Bibles and, you know, we got the whole Velcro strap going and we're getting our stuff, our sweater because it's cold and things. And, you know, and look, people are standing in the balance and God's people need to be praying, because the reason why I'm doing this, the purpose for this, is not just to keep everybody entertained so they'll put a five in the plate and I can pick up a paycheck next week. I'm going to tell you why. There's a little statement right here on the bottom of this pulpit. Can you see it? It says this: to know Him, to make Him known. Do you know what the passion of my pulpit ministry is? Number one, that I would know Christ. Because it begins with me. And number two, that I make Him known. not me. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may be apprehended for that which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, my friend. The reason why we preach is so that we may know Him and that we might make Him known. That's real preaching. That's real preaching. And when we do, the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Ephesians 1:13, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace who first trusted in Christ. You see, God created us that we might be unto His glory. And when we make Him known, it pleases Him. It glorifies Him. That is our purpose in preaching. Today, I want to ask you a question. If you died right now, are you absolutely positive that you would go to heaven to be with the Lord? You know that your sins are all forgiven? Because if not, the reason why I preach this message today isn't just, you know, to get a good 40-minute cardio workout in. I'll tell you why. It was to make Him known. Because Jesus saves. And He wants to save you. He wants to save you. Friends, today, you can't save yourself. Jesus saves. And He'll save you if you come to Him believing that there's no other way. And today, if you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, we've tried to make Jesus known. And we would invite you in just a moment when we have an invitation to step out and allow us to take the Bible and in 4 or 5 minutes or however long you want us to show you from God's Word how you can be absolutely positive that Jesus is your Savior and that heaven is your home. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You today for Your Word. Lord, You commanded us to preach it. You commanded us to live it. Lord, we want to practice what we preach. Lord, if there's one in this service today that does not know Thee, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and no one is looking about. Christians are praying. Perhaps there's someone here today that would say, Pastor, I've listened to this message and the reality is that I do not know that if I died today that I would go to heaven. I'm very concerned about that. I'm not sure that my sins are all forgiven. Pastor, I would appreciate it if you would remember me in prayer today. I don't want you to embarrass me. I don't want you to call me out. I don't want you to come down and see me. But I would really like it and appreciate it if you would pray for me because I do not know that I'm going to heaven when I die. If there's one like that today, I wonder if you just slip your hand up while no one is looking. Say, here's my hand, Pastor. Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. There's one like that today. Just slip it up and write that down. I'll see your hand and remember you in prayer. I'll not embarrass you. Is there someone like that this morning? Pastor, pray for me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And you, sir. God bless you, sir. Is there someone else? God bless you, man. Pastor, I do not know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Pray for me also. Here's my hand. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Some folks are going to come to get baptized. But there are a number of folks, 4 or 5 that I could see, that lifted a hand up this morning and said, Preacher, I do not know that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that God will give you the boldness to step forward and deal with those doubts this morning, to meet me at the front, let me have someone take an open Bible and show you how you can be certain of heaven. If God is dealing with you, you do exactly what God is calling you to do. And then maybe there's someone here and you've got a lost loved one. If you really love them, you love their soul as well. And maybe they're lost and on their way to hell. If they died today, they'd slit hell wide open. Maybe you need to just come kneel down and say, God, you're talking to me about going and talking to, and you fill in the blank. God, I surrender. First opportunity I have, I'm going to tell them about you. Give that to the Lord. However God's dealing with you, you obey. Father, we pray that you be glorified now in this invitation. Lord, I pray that souls might be saved and lives transformed by the power of your word. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone standing. As we begin to sing this song in just a moment, if you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, we invite you to step out and come. If you're here to be baptized, you come on the very first verse as we sing. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come. Would you come? Would you step out and come? Others are coming. What about you? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed as Linda's playing softly through. There's several folks kneeling here and praying. What about you today? Say, preacher, I don't know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. There's no need for you to leave here unsure. Why don't you come right now? Some are coming at this moment. Would you join them? Would you step out and come with them? Oh, wait, sir, to my right, would you come? Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and folks are kneeling and praying. Several folks here. If you're not certain that you're on your way to heaven, that your sins are forgiven, I wonder if you just look at me right now. Just lift up your head and look at me right now. Say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven. I'd like to know. Would you come right now? Would you come right over here to my right? Somebody over here to my left. Would you come right now while we wait? Folks are kneeling and praying. We're waiting on you. Would you come? We'll show you from the Bible how you can be sure of heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank Thee that You're a long-suffering, a patient, and a kind God. Lord, I pray that today You would do a work of conviction in every heart that needs it. God, I pray for those that have not yet made a decision, that You would extend Your patience to them and Your kindness to them. And may before the day is over, they come to trust You as their personal Savior. Lord, thank You for the tenderness of hearts, folks kneeling, praying, many calling out the names of loved ones. And God, I pray that You would give us a holy boldness to share the gospel without apology. And Lord, may souls be saved. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to just say that I can't predict how things are going to go exactly in services. But I can tell you this. More than anything, I just wanted to be led and directed to the Holy Spirit today. And I never want to say anything that would hinder the cause of Christ. And I pray that today God would continue to use this message in your life however is needful. And if you're here and you have not yet made the decision to trust Christ as Savior, see somebody before the day is over. There's dozens of people here that love to take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be certain. We have some folks who've trusted Christ as Savior that now desire to follow Him in believer's baptism. And I'm going to ask Linda to play that offertory again, if you would. We're not going to sing. You're just going to sit there quietly while I change for baptism. It'll take me just a minute. We have some folks that are going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Thank you. Nothing like putting somebody on the spot. Freeway Baptist Church, we want to be careful to point out the fact that baptism does not save anyone. Rather, it comes after a person has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it is, number one, obedience to the command of the Lord Jesus Christ for every saved person. It is, number two, identification with our Lord Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And it is, number three, a public profession of a person's faith in Christ. We've had a number of folks who have trusted Christ as Savior and now desire to be obedient to Him in the waters of baptism. We have two youngsters who have recently trusted Christ right here at Freeway. We had several that were going to come today and couldn't make it because of sickness and other reasons. And we look forward in the coming days to seeing them follow the Lord in believers' baptism. There are many young people here that came in from Children's Church that have their friends that are going to get baptized. And some of them are praying about taking this next important step. And hopefully this will serve as an encouragement to all those who have not yet taken this step of obedience to Christ. This is Sierra Cordova, and her mom and dad are excited about her decision. And here comes Daddy. You can take all the pictures you want, Papa. And Brother Orlando and his dear wife, Christina. And Sierra, did you get saved during vacation Bible school, sweetie? That's a wonderful decision, and we thank the Lord for this family and for Sierra now coming to take her stand for Jesus. Sierra, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Therefore, my sister, upon the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. This is Summer Yoakum, and there's a good number of the Yoakum family here to celebrate together today with Summer, and we thank the Lord for Brother Monty and his family, all the loved ones. We love you, and we're grateful that you're here today, and that in the midst of your sorrow, there's a bright place here today, and we rejoice in the Lord for this. Summer, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Therefore, my sister, upon the profession of your faith and on the authority of God's Word in this local church, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen. Is Timothy in here? His class didn't come down. He got saved, but he's still kind of chickening out on us. And so his sister, Phoebe, just turned four last week, and she prays almost every day, God help Timothy to have the courage to get baptized. And so I think she's worried that if he doesn't have the courage to get baptized, he won't have the courage to defend her on the playground either. So, kind of help me pray about that. But we have several that have made the decision that are looking forward to taking this next important step. I want to tell you how much I love you. Thank you for bearing with all of the flexing today that we had to do because of absences. And there's just a sweet spirit here. And I love the smiles and the support. And I want to encourage you to be back tonight if you can. We have a great service in store. And also, if you have a teenager going to camp, Brother Thumper would like to meet with you right here on the organ side as soon as the service is over. And Brother Thumper, would you come to the platform? And that way you'll be here to start out. And would you take this microphone and dismiss our service in a word of prayer? Let's all stand together as Brother Thumper comes.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the obedience of these in believers' baptism, Lord, and we thank you for all the decisions that were made today. Lord, if there's anybody here that still don't know you as their personal Savior, that they don't leave these doors without seeking somebody out, I ask that you pray for each one of these teenagers as they go this week. Keep us safe. Keep the teachers, the leaders, the counselors, the cooks, and everybody that's involved. Keep them safe and give them wisdom. And Lord, we just ask that you bless each and every person in this congregation, all our guests, and just that we take you with us outside these doors, that we just don't leave you at the church step, Lord, and we tell somebody about you. We thank you for everything that you do. We ask that you bless the pastor. In Jesus' name, amen.